love that song. All right, our sermon today is titled Delighting in Gathered Worship. And if you would turn in your copy of Scripture to Psalm 122, if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, hopefully there is a Bible somewhere in the seat in front of you or seats in front of you. It's on page 517. Delighting in Gathered Worship. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones of judgment were set, and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would draw us nearer to yourself and nearer to one another through the power of your preached word. Lord, we ask that you would make our hearts and our minds receptive to your word today. And I pray for myself, Lord, I pray that I would be faithful to the text and that I would be helpful to the people that you've placed in front of me today. We want to hear your voice today through your Lord, through your word. God, we love you and we trust you. We pray that you would use this time for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. My six-year-old daughter, Lydia, is in love with Golden Corral. She loves Golden Corral. It's kind of a strange obsession that she has right now. She'll regularly ask us multiple times throughout the week if we can go to Golden Corral. It is like heaven on earth to her, and she will often bring up, just out of nowhere, how the best way to go through Golden Corral is. She's like, "Dad, you start on this end, and you get strawberries, and you get pineapple, you get all the fruit, and then if you work your way all the way down to the other side, Dad, they have ice cream and cotton candy." She loves it, so she lays out a plan for how to best enjoy Golden Corral. Often she knows what kinds of foods I like, so she'll try to sell me on it. "Dad, we should go to Golden Corral. They have all the steak you want. And they have ribs with barbecue sauce. Dad, you love barbecue sauce." That's true. You make a compelling case. Sometimes we'll drive by Golden Corral, and she'll say, "Golden Corral is the best thing in my life." It's a weird thing, because you wouldn't think of Golden Corral as being particularly compelling to a six-year-old. I mean, Chuck E. Cheese has a much better setting for kids, right? And the Alpine Inn has much better steak, right? So there's really nothing all that remarkable about Golden Corral, but she loves that place. And I think there's more reason than just there's all the food that she wants and she can take whatever she wants, have as much as she wants. Now, there's another reason, I think, and I think it's because of this, because whenever Bree's parents, her grandparents, come into town, it's tradition that we go to Golden Corral. So for her, it is about the food, but it's also about who she's with there. And so she has associated in her mind that her grandparents, that she doesn't get to see very often, whom she gets to do whatever she wants when they're around, right, are there. And the family slows down and enjoys time together with her grandparents. It's not so much, I don't think, for her, about the place as much as the experience and who she's with when she's there. And in Psalm 122, we have David extolling the greatness of his favorite place, which is Jerusalem. But really, as we go through this psalm, we'll realize that it's really not about the place Jerusalem. It's about who he meets there. He meets God there, and he meets God's people there. You see, Jerusalem is not all that impressive of a city. David was king, when he became king, his capital city in Israel was actually Hebron for 7 years, until finally they conquered the city of Jebus that would later become Jerusalem. But there was really nothing all that amazing about Jebus of the Jebusites. When he conquered it, the city itself was only about 11 or 12 acres in total size, with a population of 500 to 700 at most. Jerusalem was not a great city, and when David took it over, it became the city of David, but it really didn't increase dramatically when he was there. In fact, it increased to 40 acres in total area under Solomon. So you think of Solomon, his great kingdom. He's not in a major metropolitan city. There's much more impressive cities. And even that 40-acre expansion was mostly temple and his palace. So even during the time of Solomon, the population was only 2,000 to 5,000 people, a little smaller than Sturgis in terms of population. So it's not that Jerusalem is all that impressive of a place, but it's the place where God meets with his people. And so therefore, it is so significant to David. What I find interesting in verse 1 is that when he says, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," he's not talking about the temple. David didn't build the temple. David never saw the temple. Solomon, his son, built the temple. So the house of the Lord is not some impressive building. The ark of the Lord is in a tent. But the house of the Lord is wherever God's people are gathered. That's always been the case, where they're gathered to meet with God. And God has called them to meet here in Jerusalem. What makes him delight in this little podunk town? It's because of who he meets there. Little tiny Jerusalem is where the Ark of God is, the meeting place between God and man. It's the place where God will meet with his people, and David delights in meeting with God and meeting with people, with God's people. You see, in Deuteronomy 16:16, there was a call to all the people of God that three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So 3 times a year, God's people were to gather wherever the ark was, the symbol of his presence among his people. They were to gather 3 times a year, all the men 12 years and older, and anyone else that wanted to. It wasn't just that only men could go, it was just that they were required to go as the heads of the home, as the people of God. Anyone else that wanted to go, we even have record of Jesus going, right, up for these festivals. And they were to gather together, and they were to pilgrimage there. And to go to Jerusalem was to go up, to ascend. That's why we call these the Psalms of Ascent, is because these are the songs people would sing as they gathered 3 times a year. And David loves those 3 times a year when the people of God are gathered. The city would swell with hundreds of thousands of people. Somewhere around 500,000 sometimes would come, sometimes more, would come on this little tiny town. So if you can, in your mind, think of a town that every once in a while just has hundreds of thousands of people swarm in for a purpose, maybe that's hard for you to imagine, where a town of about 5,000 all of a sudden has 500,000. We know what that looks like, don't we? And this would happen 3 times a year. And David loved it. He loved it because he loved worshiping God with God's people. So I want us, as we look at this psalm and he extols the glories of Jerusalem, to remember that it really actually isn't about the city itself. It's about who he meets in that city and what that means to him. You see, in Old Testament Jerusalem, this is in your handout, Old Testament Jerusalem is a symbol for the meeting place of God and his gathered people. It's the place where God's presence is most manifest. So when we think of David's delight in gathered worship as an old covenant believer in the place of Jerusalem at the tabernacle of God, we want to, as new covenant believers, see and apply what he's saying, and through that fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, see what David is expressing to us that we can share in as we delight in gathered worship. Because you see, the New Testament church, the meeting place of God, the New Testament church is the meeting place of God and his gathered people. Now it's the New Testament church, because through the Holy Spirit, we now have become the Holy of Holies. We have now become the dwelling place of God. And when we gather together Christ says there is a special presence that I have in your midst. We don't have to go to a particular geographical area, because the house of God is wherever God's people are gathered. That was always the case in the Old Testament, but it's even more the case now in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves are like living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house." That's all who put their faith and trust in Christ are being built together as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love what commentator Derek Kidner says. He says, "What Jerusalem was to the Israelites, the church is to the Christian, because Christ is in our midst. The dwelling place of God is with man through the church." Martin Luther says this, our Jerusalem is the church and our temple is Christ. So what made Jerusalem significant was that God's presence was there. What makes the church significant is that Christ is here. He's with us. Wherever Christ is preached, Luther said, and the sacraments are rightly administered, that's where you have a church, then we are sure that God dwells there. And there is their temple. There is our temple, our tabernacle, our cherubim, our mercy seat, for there God is present with us by his word. So when the psalmist speaks here about his love for Jerusalem, he is speaking of his passion for the people of God and for God himself. And for those of us, all of us that are here, if we are new covenant believers, then that means we have a passion for the people of God too. We share with David in that passion for his church. If you know God and you've been saved by his grace, you care about his people and you love his church. So let's dig into the text here. In verses 1 and 2, we see the expression of delight in gathered worship. The expression of delight in gathered worship. Listen to this. David can't contain himself. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." So he can't contain the delight that he has. And when someone brings up, hey, we're about to gather, let's get our stuff together, let's leave early, let's make sure we get a good seat, let's get there early. Man, I was glad when they reminded me that we're going to go and gather and God, to worship God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." You have an individual expression of delight, but it's always corporate, right? I'm going with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to meet people there. And I love when people remind me that we're going to gather. It makes my heart glad. When I was in college, my roommate was interested in a girl I didn't know very well. I knew of her. Her name was Bree. And my roommate just found her very amazing. I didn't know her all that well, and he just talked about her all the time. Just talking about how great she was, how godly she was, and how secure she was, and funny, and all these different things. I'm like, man, you're really taken by her, you know? And he was just sharing all these things that he appreciated about her, and I was like, man, you're starting to make a good point. It turned out that over time, you know, it didn't work out. She wasn't interested in him. But then I was like, man, I think you're right. So I began to pursue her, and I asked him first, which is weird to ask your roommate if you can, you know, but I just felt like, he's like, oh yeah, I've moved on. I like this girl now. So, which unfortunately his brother then married. So he's good at picking, but but he's married now, he's fine. But there was something about his interest in her needed expression, right? When you delight in something, you express it. I love what C.S. And it becomes contagious, right? Worked out great for me. He was right on every account. She's amazing. But delight demands expression, right? And that's what he's saying, is that I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Delight demands expression. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." You're not fully enjoying it until you express it to somebody else. It's the appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. Right? The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. And so his delight in gathered worship required an expression. You can't bottle that up. It's incomplete. The joy is incomplete unless it's shared. I remember when I went on a tour through with my seminary through Israel on a Bible lands tour, and I went by myself. Bree was pregnant with, I think, Lydia at the time, so three little kids, or two and one on the way, and maybe it wasn't the wisest thing, but I was getting credit for it. It was cheap, and she made me promise that someday I would take her when our kids aren't so needy, which maybe is never, I don't know. But I went on this trip, and everybody had someone that they were with on the tour except me. So I'm sitting, and I made some friends and stuff, but everybody kind of sits together on the bus, and, you know, the guy on the bus is telling you about all these things. This is where David defeated Goliath, and this is where this happened, this was, and you're so excited about what you're learning about the Bible, and you're flipping through your pages, and you just want to turn and go, oh, I'm all alone, right? There was something about, so that's the advice I always give people, that if they're going to go on a Bible lands tour, take someone you really enjoy with you, that you can share the experience with. It was incomplete in that I didn't have anyone to share it with. Like, I was just, and so it has more joy when you share things with people. C.S. Lewis says, it's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to keep silent because the people with you care no more for it than a tin can in the ditch. Right? To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Right? Delight demands expression. And what is it that he delights in? He delights in two things that I see in verses 1 and 2. One, the people of God. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, our feet. It's communal. His relationship with God is personal, but it's not private. It's corporate. It's together. Going to the house of the Lord by yourself is not near as great as going with brothers and sisters, right? Your own private worship is incomplete. It's necessary, but it's incomplete. You need brothers and sisters. It's the our part. Psalm 16, I think, does a great job of this. I read this at the beginning of the service. Here's what Psalm 16:3 says. Listen to this. This is amazing. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Think about that. The saints in the land, they're so excellent, God, and all my delight is in them. Could you say that? About fellow Christians, oh, I delight in the Christians of South Canyon Baptist Church. Yeah, hopefully. But that's what David says. That's what a love for God has done for him, is that he loves his brothers and sisters. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love how God has saved you and you and you, and what God's doing in you and you and you, and how he's changing you and you. I love that. I delight in that. So he's delighting in the people of God. And secondly, he's delighting in the protection of being one of the people of God. Look at verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates. What do gates do? They let in the people who belong and keep out the people who don't. Right? It says, I'm within the gates. I get to be counted among the people of God. What a glorious thing to be called by God to come worship him and to be let in, to be one of his saints, to be one of his people. And he rejoices in being one of the people of God. He loves the benefits of knowing that he is rightly reconciled to God, and that when he comes to the gate where the people of God meet, he's let in. He's counted among them. I'm within your gates, and there is protection and security and intimacy that I have gained because I know God. If you continue in Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I'm one of the people of God. Not because of anything I've done, but because what God has granted me by his grace. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. With my heart, he instructs me. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you delight in the people of God? you give expression of your delight in corporate worship? Does it come out of you like David? I love it when I'm reminded that church is coming, that Sunday morning is coming, and I get to be with his people, and we get to gather together. And I'm just so glad I'm part of his church. I'm a church member. I'm a part of the church. My inheritance is great indeed. Is your life marked by expressions of delight in gathered worship? What does your Saturday night look like? Does it reflect a delight of what's coming the next morning? Or does it kind of dread the next morning? Is it clear that you are joyfully anticipating and preparing for gathered worship? Is it a priority? Would your kids say that it's a priority? Something you look forward to, something you prepare them for? Or do other delights squeeze out the priority of gathered worship? Delight demands expression, and David can't hold it in. I delight in God's people. I delight in God's protection through his grace. In verses 3 through 5, we see the reasons for delight in gathered worship. The reasons for delight in gathered worship. Delight has reasons. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. I see four reasons why he loves gathered worship here. One, he loves the intimate unity in diversity. You see that in verses 3 and 4? Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. Firmly together. Intimacy, community, close proximity. This place where the people of God meet, we're like in each other's lives. I love the proximity, the intimacy, the community of when God's people gather together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now, if you read your Bibles, you'll know that each of the tribes, while they're all Israelites, they're all distinctly different. They all have some personalities, and they have some conflicts with each other. But when they gather to worship God, there's a unity in their diversity. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. The intimate unity in diversity. I love what Spurgeon says. He says a church should be one in creed, one in heart, one in testimony, one in service, one in aspiration, one in sympathy. They greatly injure our Jerusalem, who would build dividing walls within her. She needs compacting, not dividing. There should be a dividing line between those who are in the church and those who are out. Outer walls are important, and there should be gates. Jesus says, I am the gate. Not just anyone can go to heaven on their own merits or whatever they want, right? They must come through the gate. There are boundaries between the people of God and the world. But there ought not be boundaries within the city. There ought not be walls between the people of God. And that's what he's talking about. There should be a firmly bound together. No walls between believers. Certainly walls between us and the world, so we can be a clear witness to the world. But no walls in the city, within the city. Unity in diversity is expressed in this gathering of worship. Look at the third line in verse 4. We see, as was decreed for Israel. He's speaking of God's word, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So reason number one, the intimate unity and diversity. Number two, the preaching and applying of God's word. The decrees of God are declared and delighted and obeyed in the gathering of worship. They're gathering in response to God's word, and they're gathering together to hear God's word, to remember the things that he has done, to hear what it is that they're supposed to be as covenant people. David loves being with people that love the teaching and obeying of God's word. He delights in that. Reason number three, the shared gratitude. Look at the last line in verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The great end and aim of religious assemblies, one commentator says, the great end and aim of religious assemblies is not merely to promote decency and morality among men, but obedience to the command of God and the due celebration of worship. of which thanksgiving is an important part. That's what worship is thanksgiving. We recount the ways God has been faithful to us, and we praise him for his goodness and his character. So he loves the intimate unity and diversity. He loves the preaching and applying of God's word, and he loves the shared gratitude of singing together and telling one another of what God has done in their lives. And then lastly, in verse 5, reason number 4, the rule of a just king. When they gather together, they're under the rule of King, the King of Heaven, the just king, who executes right judgment, who always does what is good and faithful and right. And so he loves that when they gather together, they are focused on the rule of a just king in the world. Where there is no seat of judgment and every man becomes a law to himself, the evils are sad indeed, one commentator said. Aren't we thankful that we have a God who's just and a king who's just? And when his people gather, we're gathering under, in the church, King Jesus. The church now is the kingdom of God. Jesus rules and reigns his kingdom through his church. We are his subjects, his ambassadors, his glad citizens. So those are the 4 reasons that I see in verses 3 through 5. Intimate unity and diversity in the gathered worship. He delights in that. He delights in the preaching and applying of God's word. He delights in the shared gratitude of worship. And he delights in the rule of a just king. So let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Do you have reasons? Would they be these reasons? Are you motivated by delight in the unity of diversity here? The preaching and applying of God's word together. The shared gratitude and song and the rule of King Jesus over us. What are your reasons for delighting in gathered worship? Do you share any with the psalmist? I pray that you would. I pray that you would cultivate these delights, that you would ask the Lord to give you these delights in the gathered worship of God's people. In verses 6 and 7, we see the prayer of delight in gathered worship. Now, this is interesting. The prayer of delight in gathered worship. So we've seen the expression of delight, the reasons for delight. Now the prayer of delight, we see in verse 6 and 7, a call to corporate prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. It's interesting what the psalmist is doing here, because the word shalom appears a bunch of times here. The word for peace is shalom. Jerusalem means city of peace. The last part of that word is actually a form of shalom. So pray for the shalom of the city of shalom. May they be shalom who love you. Secure there is just another kind of tweaking of the word shalom. Shalom be within your walls and shalom within your towers. What is the people of God, the gathered people of God, to be marked by? The peace of God. The peace of God. I think it was interesting in my study here, the 2 different ways that it can be interpreted, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. One is pray that Jerusalem would have peace, either physical peace or spiritual peace. Okay, that they would be marked by shalom, that love of God would prosper in that particular location. Why would David ask that? Why would he ask for physical peace, is what I asked myself. The city was at peace. He was ruling and reigning there. He's the king there. There's no threat. Perhaps he means that physical peace would continue in the city of Jerusalem, but we know that that's not been the case. Jerusalem has maybe been one of the most unpeaceful cities in human history. Perhaps he meant a spiritual peace would mark the people, that the city of peace would live up to its name. Not a warring, divisive people, but a shalom people. That the people of God would always be marked, not necessarily that they would have a nice, safe life, but that they would be people of peace that would represent the communion of God to the world. I think that's possible. I think some have taken this to mean that we should just pray for the physical peace of Jerusalem, and I'm okay with that. We should pray. Should we pray for Jerusalem? Sure. And Tokyo and Paris and Rio de Janeiro and Washington, D.C. and Moscow. Yeah. We should pray for the peace within God's church, the community of people. Galatians 4 says something interesting about the physical city of Jerusalem. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So there's an improper line of promise to God. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, who has sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 13 says, we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. Revelation 3:20 says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall never go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven by my own new name. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And Revelation 21:10, he carried me away to the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The New Testament goes above and beyond to cause us to compel us not to look to a physical city in Israel for our hope, but to seek a heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews says, we have no lasting city. We seek the city that's above. So pray for Jerusalem, yes. But seek the city that's coming from God. Seek and pray that that city of peace would come to earth, and it will. So the second way I thought was very interesting, Sinclair Ferguson is the guy who brought this to my attention as I studied, is you can pray that Jerusalem would have peace, or you can read and interpret this in the way that says, pray for the peace that comes from Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that you would receive and experience the peace that Jerusalem represents. And pray for the peace that was purchased in Jerusalem. Think about this in terms of the whole story of the Bible. Was it not our redemption before God that was purchased at Jerusalem? Was that not the place where Christ bore the sins of his people, was buried and rose again? What that city represents and the peace that was purchased there, pray that we would have that kind of peace. That was also the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God offered a ram, a substitute. Terms of peace that come from Jerusalem. The peace and welfare of the gospel church is to be earnestly desired and prayed for by every one of us. The unity and harmony of the church are a matter of concern for all God's people. All the friends of God have a duty to seek the union and concord of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a special blessing is called down to anyone who seeks the well-being of the people of God, is what Matthew Henry says. So we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but it may actually have more and deeper significance in Christ than we even tend to think, right? Will you pray for the peace of God's church, this church? Will you pray for the peace that was purchased in and is represented by Jerusalem? The peace with God that comes through faith in Christ. Pray that his peace would rule your life and that others would come to know that peace in saving faith. What was accomplished in Jerusalem for you, I pray that you would know that peace with God. That you would turn from your sins and you would put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be brought within the gates of the people of God. To be brought because of Christ into the city of peace, the kingdom of God. That you may one day see the heavenly Jerusalem come down and go, that's for me. That's for me as his child. I pray that today, if you are standing on the outsides of the people of God, that you would come in by the gate that is Jesus Christ, and that you would receive the peace that comes from being inside the city of God. Lastly, we see the commitments of delight in gathered worship. The commitments of delight in gathered worship. We've seen the expression of delight. We've seen the reasons for delight. We've seen the prayer of delight. And now we see the commitments of delight in gathered worship. Look at verses 8 and 9. Look at where this psalm lands. It lands with commitment. For my brothers and my companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know, when you delight in someone or you delight in something, you make commitments to it, don't you? You delight in a hobby, you start to commit money and time to it. If you're, like I was talking with me and Bree, I began to delight in her, and now I wanted to make commitments to her, right? When a baby is born and you're holding it, what do you tell that baby? I love you. I will always be there for you. I will always provide for you, right? Delight makes commitments. Delighting in gathered worship means you will make commitments to those people. Notice the I will statements of commitment. I will say, peace be within you. I will seek your good. A love for God necessitates a love for his people. A commitment to the glory of God is a commitment to the good of his children. A new covenant, the new covenant is not just one's relationship with God, but one's relationship with his assembly, his family, his church. They both go together in the new covenant. You're not reconciled with God and then not working to reconcile with people. That's not true. That's part of why we have a church covenant here, is we want people to commit to the biblical I wills of the New Testament. I will gather together. I will support. I will encourage. I will make a priority of others over self. I will speak words that build up. I will make the priority of God's people above all other concerns. I will seek out ways to do good, is what he's saying. It is the duty binding on all friends of God to seek the union in the church of Christ. Let everyone ask, how do I feel towards the church of Christ? Do I pray for her peace and prosperity? Do I speak words of blessing about her? How do I prove my love for her? Do I prefer her above my other joys? In an important sense, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What are we doing for the church? Are we formally committed to her? Do we make I will statements and commitments because of our delight in God and our delight in the gathering of God's people? Let me conclude. This is in your notes. Jesus is our tabernacle and our temple. He dwells powerfully in the midst of his people, the church. The church is our Jerusalem, our city of peace, our meeting place with God, until the new eternal Jerusalem comes. See? Application. I've got two. I'm going to share one application with you, give a couple quotes, and then close out with this final application. Number one, through Christ, we have an even greater reason than the psalmist to delight in the gathered worship with God's people. David only saw shadows of what was to come. We have the real thing. He had the tabernacle, and we now have Christ. He was rejoicing in the gathered worship, even though it hadn't yet been fulfilled. We now, as New Covenant believers, have more reason than ever because we see the whole thing. Let's not let David beat us in delight, because we see even more than he did. We have more reasons and greater reasons than even the psalmist had to delight in the gathered worship of God's people. I love what Ligon Duncan says. It's a little longer quote, but it's so good. A cheerful readiness to meet and join in public worship and a willing promptness to engage in acts of public devotion are a sign that God's grace is at work in our hearts. It's a mark of true gospel godliness. Those who have been forgiven much love much. Those who know God's grace love to gather with God's people and give him praise. Our zeal for public worship as believers ought to excel in it ought to exceed the zeal of the worshipers of the old covenant. No Israelite ought to be able to give us a run for our money in gathering with the people of God to worship him, because we have seen the one that all the types and shadows of the Old Testament pointed to. We have seen the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promise of the Old Testament, and our zeal should exceed the zeal of those Israelites under the Old Covenant. Amen. He goes on to say, my friends, we ought to love to worship because of God's grace to us. We ought to long to worship together because of the joy that it gives us to see brothers and sisters in Christ redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. giving praise and honor and glory and gratitude to God. We ought to love to worship because we love the people of God. But we ought also to worship and to love to worship because it's a foretaste of the worship that if we could see right now would blow our minds. And that's what Joel read about, Revelation 4 and 5, when we will be gathered around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is a great dress rehearsal for heaven, where we'll be gathered together around his throne to worship him. It is our certain destiny if we believe in Jesus and his gospel. We will be there, and our hearts will burn within us for eternity. And the great news is that we don't have to wait till then to begin gathering and worship. We can have foretastes and samples of heaven every Sunday. Let's not pass up any of them. Last application, flowing out of gratitude and joy in the gospel, will you delight yourself in the gathered worship of God's church with great expression, great reasons, great prayers, and great commitments? Let's bow before him. Oh God, we thank you for Psalm 122. We thank you for this expression of David's delight in the place of gathered worship of God's people. Oh God, may you stir in us because of Christ and what he's done for us, stir in us that kind of passion for one another, that passion and commitment for gathering together. God, may we give our delight expression. May we use our words and our deeds to build up the body of Christ. May we be able to say with David that the saints in the land are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Lord, may we be willing to lay down our lives for one another, and may we always cherish our Sunday mornings together. God, we repent of all the times when we've fallen short of that, or we've misunderstood, or we have disregarded the value of being gathered together. We thank you that the psalmist reminds us of what a glorious thing it is to be in the people of God. And we want to delight in it and delight in each other. God, give us that delight. We can't do it ourselves. We need that to come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.